Okay, well, got a pretty tough lesson for us today. I'm going to probably be messing with some of our doctrine, but let's just, don't argue with me, just argue argue with the Bible and with the Scriptures. Let's let the Scriptures teach us. Let's don't try to teach the Scriptures, right? What I'm going to do is I'm going to dive right in and get our passage that we're looking at in our series. It's called It's Not Right. And what recap and I'll do as I move through here. So in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, we read this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. Now, this means he's talking to Christians. He's talking to church people. Whenever you face trials, and as we saw last time, that word means troubles. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, and that word means all colors, all shades of trials and troubles. When you face many trials, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because. Now, there's a because to why we are to approach a trouble with pure joy. And here it is. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. We've got to understand is when we hit troubles in life, and we all do every day, when we hit troubles in life, it's no more than a test of your faith. It develops something within you. You're going to come out of that trouble better than you went into it. If you do it God's way, it's going to bless your life. That's why you consider it pure joy. Perseverance must finish its work so that, so there's a reason that we're going through this, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, what does that mean? That means, basically, and I'll verify it shortly, what that means is that you will be complete in your salvation. That's what it's talking about. You'll not lack anything. Everybody just say anything. Just anything, right? You're not going to lack anything. Because there's another guy who's going to not get anything. So let's see what we see here. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Now, he's talking to church people. He's talking to Christians. Can Christians not believe? Can Christians doubt? Ooh, what happens to him? Because, there's another because. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man, the one who's like the wave, who doubts and doesn't believe, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, what in the world? What does anything include? Everything. Does salvation come from the Lord? Is that included in that? Well, let's take a look. Anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. Then dropping down to verse 12 says this. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Again, trouble. Because. Here's why he's blessed. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. We're looking at times in our life when we say it's not right. We go through times of difficulty in life and we say it's just not right. A loved one dies, as I shared the story with you last week, and we say it's just not right. We go through these times and these trials, and we looked at this last time where we all hit trouble. Every single one of us hit trouble in life. We looked at all of those verses last time, and Job says that man was born to trouble. It's just as sure as the sparks fly upward. And that if you have a mother, you're going to have trouble, not because of your mother, but because you're human. You're going to have trouble. And then we saw that David said, Lord, don't go far from me, because trouble is always near. There's going to be trouble in our lives that nobody but God can get us out of. Lord, don't go far from me. Jesus said, sufficient today is the trouble thereof. You have trouble every single day. Trouble is never far from us, if far away at all, if it ever goes away at all. It's like sometimes we're in trouble, and before we get out of this trouble, we got another trouble right here we got to deal with as well. We saw last time that if you're married, you're going to have many troubles. Is that what it said? Jesus says, if you're in this world, you got trouble. But don't let that bother you, because I've overcome the world. That's good to know, right? You're going to have trouble if you live in this cosmos. And then Paul, the apostle, he writes, he said, trouble is on every side. Every side. It's all around us. There's all kinds of colors of trouble. It comes in every shade, dark shades, light shades. It's all around us. So, but yet we saw at Thanksgiving time that what I shared with you as we begin this series, that we're to thank God for everything, even trouble. Well, how do you thank God for trouble when you're sure that it's the devil that's allowing the trouble to come on you, who we are also told to resist? How do you thank God for trouble? Are we supposed to thank God for the devil? Now, that's a provocative thought. And troubles come in an endless array. There's a list of troubles that you have already dealt with in your life, and there's another list that's still waiting for you to deal with. So if we can turn trouble into blessing, why don't we do it? If blessed is the person, blessed is the person who can persevere through these things. So this is what we're talking about. We're taking a look at this deal, and when things are in life and it's just not right, but how we should look at them as Christians, how Christians are supposed to look at these things and turn these troubles into blessings. We're taking a look at this, and we're understanding why we have trouble. See, a lot of people think that when you become a Christian, you don't have any more trouble. Well, we know that ain't true, none of us are Christians, right? So that, and then also, we're taking a look at this as to why are we supposed to thank God for trouble? Why are we supposed to consider it pure joy? And as we're going to see today, what Peter says, it's you know, greatly rejoice when you have trouble. What? And so we're looking at this, and it's basically summed up in two reasons. Number one, so that you can prove yourself genuine, an authentic believer. You won't have to ask, am I saved? You won't have to wonder what's going to happen to you when your body dies. That's number one. Number two is so that we can mature, that there's a perseverance, that we're going to be changed by this trouble. See, in our lives, easy times don't change us. Easy times don't mold us. It's the difficult times who make us what we are and who we are. And so we go through this process, this perseverance, and it's developing something within us that we're going to come out of the trouble better than we went into the trouble. And we're going to mature. We're going to mature in the Lord so that we can mature and be complete, not lacking anything. What does that mean? What that means is that you don't lack anything concerning your faith. You won't question your faith. You will know for certainty that you have a security in God because you have gone through trouble and it didn't knock you down and you beat it. When you go through that, there's an assurance that we have. So this is what we're dealing with. Now in verse 7, I'm going to read that right now. But verse 7, James says something that's extremely interesting to me. I'm going to read it to you. That man, this is the dude like the waves and this unstable. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Now again, these are church people. These are Christians that are not going to receive anything from the Lord. What's the extent of anything? Where does anything cut off? And when the context that he's talking about here is salvation, is you're knowing for a certainty that you will receive the crown of life. This is what we're dealing with here in this passage. How can we know that we will receive the crown of life? And then in verse 12, we read this. James is talking about it here. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial or under trouble, because when he has stood the test, again, relate, trouble is nothing more than a test. When he has stood the test, he will receive, the person who perseveres, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to who? Those who love him. Okay. I want you to see, well, let's put it back up, please. I want you to look at this, because what I want you to see is just not every Christian, every brother, as James called him, is going to receive the crown of life. It's only those who, number one, persevere through trouble and trials. And number two, those who love God. Loving God is the key. Loving God is the key. If you love God the way you're supposed to love God, there is no trouble that will take you down. There is no trouble that will defeat your life. You will become mature and complete in Him. Loving God is the key. I'm going to talk about that. But loving God will not allow any trial, any trouble that you ever face in life to knock you out of the kingdom of God, to mess with your salvation and your relationship with the Lord. Now, I know I've already got some of you stirred up a little bit. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? I'm going to show you. Because I want you to see something. So let's look at what is the crown of life. What does that mean? What is it that some are going to get and some are not going to get? What is that crown of life that he's talking about? Well, it's the crown of eternal life. And I want to show you this. And I'll look at a couple of scriptures here with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, the apostle says this. Everyone who competes. Now, he's talking about a competition. He's talking about the games, the Roman games. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last how long? Forever or eternally? So what he's talking about here is the crown is eternal. We're wanting a crown that will last forever, that is eternal life. And he talks here about competing. Now, you're not competing with me for salvation. I'm not competing with you for salvation, but I'm competing with my trouble. And every time you face a trouble, it's competing with you. And it's going to win, or you're going to win. When you win, you're assuring yourself of the crown of life, or the crown of eternal life. Let's look at this one in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Here's the Son of Man, and he's dealing with Christians. He's dealing with the church at Smyrna. And here's what he says. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. See, notice again, and the context here is the persecution that the church was under, the suffering that the church was under. And he says, if you'll get through that, then I can give you the crown of life. I want you to hook up these two thoughts. The persecution that you go through connected with your salvation. You've got to go through persecution, and you've got to stand to it. You can't let it defeat you and knock you out. You've got to defeat it, because that's what you're competing with. And then one more. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, here he's dealing with the church at Philadelphia. He says, hold on. He's telling the Christians, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. We're talking about the crown of eternal life. See, it can be taken from you. I was just going to put these on the scriptures, on the recording. I know you've got your notes, but in 2 Timothy 4:8 and 1 Peter 5:4, it also talks about this crown. But obviously what he's talking about here is the crown of eternal life. And some aren't going to get it who think they're going to get it. Because why? Because they didn't persevere. Because they let the trouble beat them. Everyone's not going to receive it. The things that is going to be required for you to receive eternal life, or the crown of eternal life, is number one, persevering through trouble. And number two, your love for God. Your love for God. The point I'm making is here. Hear me. We've been kind of taught to believe that you can pray a prayer, get wet, maybe give some money, talk in tongues, do some religious services, and you've got your free ticket guaranteed for heaven. What I'm going to show you today, that's not true. If you're not persevering and you're not loving God, there is no crown of life for you. We've got to get this. This is important. It's one of the most important messages that I've ever taught. So I want us to get it. I want us to understand this. That's the point. Now, we've all seen Christians who attend church And they come in and, you know, and they somewhere they pray the sinner's prayer. They went down the Roman road. They were water baptized. Maybe they served a little bit, gave some money. Maybe they talked in tongues. They did the outwardly. They appeared to have it all together. But then, bam, trouble comes. And God doesn't do what they think God should do. And they bail. They're gone. They left. And I'm not just talking about our church. That's not what I'm talking about at all. They turn their back on God. They shake their fist at God because God didn't jump through their hoops. Or they got mad at the preacher. Or they got mad at this. Or they got upset with that. And they're gone. Now, what about this person that is like the wave, up and down, unstable, in and out? Will they receive anything from God? What did it say? Don't let that man think he will receive anything from God. Is that person saved because they prayed the prayer? Because they got water baptized? No, not if trouble took them down. Not what I'm reading and not what I'm seeing and what I'm going to be showing you. See, and you go to these people and you say, how are you doing? Talking about their relationship with God. And what do they always say? I'm okay. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't have to go to church to be saved. Now, I partially agree with that. I do, partially. But if you can't go to church, that's one thing. But if you can, that's another. Here's why. Because you see, you're a member of the body of Christ. I can't take that thumb off and cut it off and set it over here to the side and expect it to live. It's going to begin to decay. It's going to begin to be destroyed. You cannot separate yourself from the church, the body of Christ, and expect to be okay. You're not okay. You're in jeopardy. We got to understand this kinds of thing. And you know, so they think they're okay. They're not okay. And it would be the same with you or with me. We're in jeopardy. Don't think that man will receive anything from the Lord. Obviously, he failed the test. They didn't even realize they were in a test because nobody ever taught them. So they failed the test, but obviously their response is not love. They think, you ask them, do you love God? Yeah, I love God. No, you don't love God. You've separated yourself from Him. The church is His body. Your response is not one of love. In John, it says a really cool thing here. I'm going to read it to you. And it talks about this in the book of John, chapter 4, in verse 19. It says this, we love because why? He first loved us. A true Christian, a genuine Christian, has a profound love for God that nothing can stop. Nothing can stop. It's a profound love. This is how love works. In a relationship with a man and a woman or a husband and a wife, there's a pursuing that the man does. And he pursues her with love until she catches him. No, that's not how it works at all. He just lavishes her with love until she finally responds back with love. This is how it works. And so God pursues us with His love, and He lavishes love on us, and then finally we relinquish and we love Him back. And nothing can mess with that love. It's so profound. It's so profound. Nothing can crush that love. You cannot throw away because you love Him so much. And this will take you through any trouble. And then a little bit further down in John, we read, in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, now watch now, the love of the Father is not in him. God's love is not in him, so he cannot give out God's love. He has moved away from God. God's love is not in him. Because of the world. He loved the world more. And then a few verses down below that verse that I just read, in verse 19, it says this. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. They were not authentic. They were not genuine. For if they had belonged to us, if they had been genuine, they would have remained with us. But their going showed something. What did their going show? That none of them belonged to us. They love the world. And so what John is saying here is they love the world more than they love God, so they weren't authentic anyhow. So it's okay they left because they weren't genuine. They didn't have the profound love that was necessary to get through the trial and get through the test. You see, we can see this in a marriage. You know, and when you have some trouble in your marriage, do you walk away? No, because there's a profound love. Now, hear me correctly, because 50% of us have suffered the horror of divorce. And that's not my point. There are biblical realizations of a reason for divorce. There is that. But that's not my point at all. My point is that somebody fell out of love. They thought it was love. They claimed it as love. But then they fell out of love because it wasn't a profound love. What I'm wanting you to hear me say is that you can fall out of love with God. If it's not a profound love. Because trouble is coming. And it's in competition with you for your faith. It's a test. So number one, you will see you're genuine and that you're real. It's amazing. It's amazing. I love how Peter talks about this. He talks about the same thing, and it's nearly a carbon copy of what James said. So I want to read to you now in Peter, and from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Here's what it says. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, what he's talking about is trouble. Greatly rejoice. So we're to thank God for all things, including trouble. We're to consider it pure joy, according to James. And now Peter says that we're to greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief. Grief is a tremendous, tremendous competitor with you for your relationship with God. You get grief. Somebody dies in your family. It wants to turn you away from God. Why, God, why did, why? Like I shared that story with you last week. Grief in all kinds of trials. Let me read this straight through now. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that there's a reason that the trial has come. There's a reason that the trouble has come, so that your faith. And then he does this parenthetical thing, and I'll read it. Your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. Let me now read it this way. So that your faith may be proved genuine. This trouble comes on you to show that your faith is genuine. That you truly have a profound love for God, which will ensure you the crown of life. Now, I want you to say that back with me. Would you say, your faith may be proved genuine? Would you say that back to me on the count of three, just everybody? One, two, three. Your faith may be proved genuine. I was weak. Let's do it again. That your faith may be proved genuine. That's why you have trouble. That's why you have a trial. It's refining you like a fire. Reading on. And may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, that's us, you love Him. Those two are so connected, the perseverance through the troubles and the trials that we go in life and the love that we have for Him. Because you have not seen Him, you still love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Four. Here's why we approach trouble this way. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now, what Peter is saying here to us is that every single test, every single trouble, every single thing that we go is a test of whether, and what it's doing is it's proving that we're genuine, that we're real, we're authentic believers in Jesus Christ. Not because we prayed a prayer, not because we got wet, not because we talked in tongues, not because we gave some money, but because we loved Him so much that there was no trouble that could stop our love. That's how you know. And you can't separate the relationship of persevering through trouble and loving God with the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. You can't separate those. If you fail the test, you're the one in trouble. And the reason God knows whether we're authentic or not, He wants us to know so that we can get to work on this. He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to have eternal life with the crown of life. And so this is what, and it equals something. There's a result to going through the persecutions. There's a result to going through the grief. There's a result that happens when we go through the trouble. It's for the salvation of your soul. It equals, it's the results, is the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Have you ever heard the term perseverance of the saints? That's what we've been talking about. Last week, this week, perseverance of the saints. It's a theological term that, you know, a lot of theological stuff you don't need to know, but this one you do. This one you do. What it simply says is this, is that there is no problem, there is no grief, there is no situation, there is no trouble that you will ever encounter that will remove you from your faith. That's the perseverance of the saints. That's what we're talking about here. You must persevere. If you're a saint of God, if you're a child of God, you've got to persevere. You can't let trouble or trials or grief or any such thing as that knock you down, because it's in competition with you. Now about this particular phrase. Have you ever heard this one? Eternal security. You ever heard that? Maybe you heard it this way. Once saved, you got it. You've heard it. Is that a valid doctrine? Is that a valid theological discourse? Now, see, some of you are wondering now. Well, you just said, I don't think so. I don't know. Well, we need to know. Because it is a valid, but it's become so polluted and defiled by the present day teachings. It's been wrenched, as Paul said. It's been twisted, and it's defiled. Now, I've had a lot of people to do this, but I remember this particular instance very vividly. This individual came to me, a guy, and he said, Delbert, he heard me teach, and he said, Delbert, do you not believe in eternal life, eternal security? And I said, well, I do for me, but I don't know about you. And I wasn't being condescending. I was just saying, I don't know. Because I don't know how you'll stand up under persecutions. I don't know how you'll stand up under trials. I don't know how you're going to stand up under grief. I don't know how you're going to stand up under trouble. I know how I will. I know my love for God. I don't know your love for God. I've already proven. I don't know if there's anything else. That, you know, I know I love God. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this aspect of eternal security. And show you why I answered that way. And why I encourage all of us to look at it this way. I know about me, but I don't know about you. Because I don't know what you'll do under the pressures of trouble. So let's take a look at this. What does Jesus say about this? That'd be a good place to start. So now let me say this before I get started with the scriptures. The idea behind eternal security is the power of God to hold you. That's the backbone. It just slimes down without that God has the power to hold you. So with that thought, let's read now. In John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, I give them eternal life. Now that's good news. And they shall never perish. That's good news. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who has bigger hands, my Father has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So there is a true aspect of the holding power of God. And that should make us happy. And he gives us such an amazing image here, doesn't he? He says, you're in my hand, and nobody can get you out of my hand, but to make sure that you're secure, my Father's hand is bigger than my hand, and nobody can snatch you out of my Father's hand. Now, so both the Father and the Son are involved in my eternal security. All right? But not just them. Let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The Holy Spirit is involved in it. Ephesians 4:30 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So not only is it the Father and the Son, but it's also the Holy Spirit that's involved. And I have you some scriptures there in your notes that go along with this sealing. I just want to again say them for the recording. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. 2 Corinthians 1:22, 2 Timothy 4:18, 1 Peter 1:5, and Jude 1:24 all talk about the sealing power of the Holy Spirit. So the whole Trinity is involved in my eternal security. It all is there as long as I persevere and I love. See, and so we're taught this, and we're kind of taught it this way that, you know, now because you prayed the prayer and you were water baptized and you did some service in the church and you spoke in tongues and you know, and you gave some money, that now God's stuck with you. You can have any attitude you want. You can shake your fist at God. That's okay, because he's stuck with you. You can get mad at God and say, where are you, God? You should have jumped through my hoops. See, that's how it's kind of projected. Is God stuck with you now because you did the prayer? That's not true. And if you stop there, you've got a half-truth, which means you've got a half-lie. And that's where so many stop today, because they don't flip it over to the perseverance of the saints. What do the scriptures say about that? What does it say here about, yeah, okay, I'm in his hand, but what is the other aspect of this? What's the other part of this? See, I want you to hear me. You can't abandon your faith and think you're okay. You can't walk away from the body of Christ and say, I'm okay. I don't have to go to church. You can't do that and receive your crown of life. Let's look at some scriptures. Let's look at some scriptures. Again, let's see what Jesus says. Matthew 24:13. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And I want to read that from the King James Version. I like how it says it, and I drew my title from it. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. See, only those who endure are secure. Only those who endure the troubles, the grief, the trials, unto the end. What does the end mean? To your death comes, are secure. We need to understand this. Now, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. See, what I want you to see is you pray a prayer and you can do some religious stuff, but if you don't endure to the end, you've got to stand. You've got to stand. And God gives us faith so that we can stand. And the Holy Spirit is there to enable us to stand. So how do we get out of his hand? We opt out. We shake our fist at God. Nobody can take you out. The devil can't even take you out. You opt out. You turn from God. Let's read on. Jesus again says here in John chapter 8, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are authentic. You're genuine. You are really my disciples. Now watch. then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Isn't it interesting that that so quoted statement is here concerning us holding on to Him? See, there's something so liberating about knowing this to me. I don't have to question, am I saved? I don't have to question my authenticity. I don't have to question if I'm genuine or not. There's something so liberating because I can know the truth. And the truth makes me free. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. By this gospel, you are saved. And we stop right there. But the apostle didn't. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you've done diddly squat. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. You've done all the work, gave all that money, got wet, prayed all those prayers in vain. Hold on to it. You are saved if you hold firmly. Colossians 1:22. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. And we stop there. The apostle didn't. If, there it is again, if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, only the secure. Only those who endure are secure. Enduring trouble makes you see and know that you're genuine. When nothing can move you, when no trouble that you face or no grief you experience or no situation or circumstance is able to move you from the love you have for God, and you didn't fall out of love with Him because of a trouble, you have something. You have a truth, and that truth will make you free. Hebrews 2:1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Can Christians drift away? Sure they can. They can doubt. They cannot even believe. And they think they've got their ticket. They think they're good with God. No. They're in jeopardy with God. And I'm not saying there's not an I aspect of repentance, and that's what God wants us to do. There's always the availability. This is why God puts us and lets us know these kinds of things, so we can work on them, that we can fix them, that we can know. Hebrews 3:14. We have come to share in Christ if. We're all share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we have had at first. Hebrews 6:12. We do not want you to become lazy. Do Christians become lazy with their faith? Oh, it's cold outside. I don't know if I'm going to go today. Right. We come up with all kinds of lazy excuses. Become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised, the crown of life. It takes patience, it takes perseverance to make it through. Without those things and loving God, listen, it's in vain. Hebrews 10:39, this will be the last one. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Christians shrink back and go into destruction, but of those who believe and are saved. I want to read that from the King James Version again. Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're only secure if we endure. See, well, Delbert, why did you say that other stuff, you know, we're insecure in the sense of God, because you opt out. You're enabled by the Spirit of God to go through anything. You should have the love of God, the profound love of God that will take you through anything. And never fall back, never shrink back, never draw back. But what happens is we opt out. We throw away our faith. We say, I'm not tolerating it. I'm done with God. He didn't jump through my hoops, not realizing that it's just a test. Peter says, it's just for a little while. And we don't realize that God, see, we should consider this a pure joy thing, because I'm going to come out of this thing better than I ever went into it. I'm going to come out of this thing a better person. I'm going to come out with a stronger love for God than I've ever had. He's going to develop me and make me somebody better than I am. And if you hold to it, and don't shrink back, if we hold firmly to it and we're not lazy, you have something amazing. You have a crown of life waiting for you. But if not, if you shrink back and draw back, and you don't hold firmly, and you become lazy with your faith, when you do those kinds of things, there's destruction. There's perdition. And you need to know this stuff. You need to know this. Because once you know it, you know the truth. What does the truth do to you? It makes you free, right? And this is so liberating to me, because I know I'm authentic. I know what's going to happen to me when my body dies. I don't have to question it. I know I have a profound love for God that has taken me through 30, 35 years of serving Him. All kinds of troubles, all colors of troubles, all kinds of grief. God didn't jump through my hoops, but I still kept going on. He didn't do it my way, but it didn't deter me. I didn't drift back. I kept believing. I never didn't believe. I never doubted God was God. People shake their fist at God and say, where is God? Well, He's God. You just don't know who you are. Now, every once in a while I say something pretty good. But once you have this truth, and once you have this understanding, then you understand why I can consider it pure joy when these times of it's not right happen to me. And they will happen. When you can thank God for everything, even the it's not right times, you understand what's happening now. I'm just in a test, and it's just for a short time. We can understand why we must rejoice greatly when we enter into these times, because we're gonna be developed, and we're gonna be matured, and we're not gonna lack anything to complete our salvation. This is what's great about it. This is why we do it, because only those who endure are secure. Let's pray.